loved one, maybe dragged here by some sense of duty. What I would say to you is seek Jesus. Would it be helpful for me to just turn this off?
I'm just using the center mic now. So.
Oh, that one?
Center mic over there.
This one?
Yep.
Do you need it? Am I loud enough? Okay. Yeah. Just making sure.
Is that a rhetorical question?
No, I just heard the buzzing. I found it distracting. Sorry. Anyway. Well, that's an interruption to all of this, but I want to say seek Jesus. Seek him. Because look at verses 5 through 6. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house. And so he, Zacchaeus, hurried and came down and received him joyfully. You see, Zacchaeus just wanted to see Jesus. And can you imagine this moment? He just wanted to see him, and here he is, passing his way. He gets the glimpse of him. But what happens is, as he's looking, as he's seeing who this Jesus is, Jesus stops. Looks up and calls to him, Zacchaeus. Calls him by name, Zacchaeus. Told him to hurry, come down, and invites himself into Zacchaeus' home. He just wanted to see him. And Zacchaeus here, his initiative is met by Jesus' initiative. That as he is seeking Jesus, he is sought. And the thing is by inviting himself into his home, he's not just going to enjoy a meal, but he shows his identification with an acceptance of Zacchaeus. You see, he gets so much more than what he desired. Zacchaeus just wanted to see him. And here, Jesus enters into his life in a way he could have never imagined. He gets so much more than what he could have ever desired. And what we see is Jesus doesn't turn away those who seek him. And even goes further. For those who seek him, he enters, he invites himself into their lives, accepting and identifying with him. And some of you need to hear that this morning. You see, some of us don't seek Jesus. Some of us find it hard to seek Jesus because we're just filled with sinful pride. You see, we think we can live life without God. I don't need Jesus. You see, and there's some of that this morning. And there's others of us who don't seek Jesus because we're filled with sinful worry. We're consumed with our shame and guilt and the fear of rejection that we might receive at his hand. You see, instead of saying, I don't need Jesus, we think Jesus doesn't want anything to do with me. But that's why he came. You see, he didn't come to insulate himself from sinners, but to enter their lives. He doesn't just want a little of our lives either. He invites himself into our lives. He wants all of us. And he invites himself even into the depths, the innermost dark places of our lives, where the shame and guilt, the sin of our lives consumes us. You see, and some of you may still object if you only know or knew. If you only knew the skeletons in my closet. The current sin in my life, you would realize Jesus wouldn't want anything to do with me. That's not right. That's precisely the reason he came. Look at Zacchaeus, chief sinner. You see, you will get so much more than what you realize if you seek Jesus, because he is seeking you. And what we see is Zacchaeus has realized his need for Jesus. He has humbled himself, and he has passionately pursued him. And what we see in Zacchaeus is he has humbled himself because he submits to his commands. Look at how Zacchaeus responds. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house. So he hurried. And he came down and he received him joyfully. You see, as he humbly seeks Jesus, what does he find? As he lays down his life before Jesus, what does he find? As he submits himself to Jesus, what does he find? He finds joy. He finds joy. See, I think for so many of us, if we only hurried up and humbled ourselves and sought him and followed him, we would find this joy. See, joy is a part of the Christian life. Joy is in Jesus. And this is expressed over and over again. Go read the book of Philippians. Rejoice always, I say. Take joy in the Lord. And joy is not what we think it to be. Joy is a state of being rather than emotion. Joy proves quite different from happiness. You see, it does not support the idea that a Christian must smile all the time. Joy may be defined as a settled contentment in every situation, or an unnatural reaction of deep, steady, and unadulterated, thankful trust in God. Let me read that again. An unnatural reaction of deep, steady, unadulterated, thankful trust in God. And this comes from Craig Blomberg, but what an incredible, gift Jesus offers us in and of himself. Because in him is found joy. We live in a joyless world, a joy-sucking world, as we'll see in a moment. But I contend with you to passionately pursue him, humbly seek him, joyfully find yourself in him. You see, in Jesus, we get so much more than we could ever imagine. So much more than we ever could have expected. But for so many of us, there's things that stand in the way of our lives. One of those being verse 7. And when they saw it, that is the crowd, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And there's two reminders here for us, you see. Because some will protest at our love for Jesus. Some will come against us and say, why do you love him? Or why do you follow him? That doesn't make any sense. That's the worst idea ever. You see, and some of us are prone to that. To following the voice of this world. You see, we shouldn't let the grumbles of the crowd, the opinions of others, dictate our relationship with others or with Christ. To keep us from him. And yet so many of us fall into that. And so this is a reminder for us, those of us who struggle with the opinions, finding the, being the, proving ourselves to others. Don't listen to the grumbles of the crowd. But it also shows that there's a danger for us as well as Christians. You see, because here we see this crowd is grumbling that Jesus has accepted Zacchaeus, this chief sinner. And they were kind of offended by this. And what it shows is they knew very little of Jesus and his ministry. Because look at the lives of those Jesus accepts. Those Jesus seeks. Those Jesus invites himself into their lives. The demon-possessed man, the demon-possessed woman, the demon-possessed child, the spiritually oppressed, the unclean leper, the man with dropsy, the blind beggar, the man with the withered hand, the woman who had a discharge of 12 years. You see, he comes to the sick, the injured, and disabled. He comes to the hungry when he feeds the 5,000. A father and his dead daughter. A widow and her dead son. He goes to the dead, the desperate, the fishermen, the prostitutes, the outcast, the outsider, the rejects, the lowly, the unclean, the tax collector, the sinners. Who desperately realize their need for Jesus. You see, he welcomes all who humbly seek him and calls them to follow him, to be his disciples. And what a great reminder for us as Christians, because we are to carry on the mission to make joyful, passionate disciples. You see, we are to carry this on. And so we shouldn't be surprised by those who come seeking Jesus. And the reality is whoever does come seeking Jesus, we should welcome them. I mean, we should be the most welcoming, loving people. And we should be this to all people. Because it's our Lord and Savior. So we shouldn't be surprised, and we should welcome those who come seeking Jesus. We need to lay aside our prejudices against those we deem to be too far from God. Our prejudices against those we deem to be lost, unsavable. Because before the cross, we are on level ground. We all are sinners. We all are condemned to death, but before the cross, we need Jesus, we are on level ground because it's the cross that saves us. And so we are all sinners in desperate need to passionately, humbly seek Jesus. Because look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood as this crowd is grumbling against him. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." What we see here is Zacchaeus, a man radically transformed. Look at the way he goes and handles his money now. You see, he goes from a man taking advantage of others to serving others. And we see this first by him giving away 50% of his wealth to the poor, when 20% culturally was considered generous. So we see him give away. We also see him, secondly, give back with the other 50%, pledging to make restitution to those he has extorted. And a restitution of four times what he had taken. And he's putting his whole fortune at risk, at stake, to generously give away and to generously give back, to make things right. And Zacchaeus lives out with the source, what was a source of great sorrow to the rich ruler. In Luke 18:22, where it says, "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." You see, he does what the rich ruler couldn't. He gives away and gives back, divesting himself of his fortune to follow Jesus. And what we see here is repentance in the truest sense. Turning from his sinful worldly desires and turning towards God. And we see that he does that with his fortune. And implied in all of this is his faith, his trust in God. And we see that so apparently the transformation of his life and his generosity is not a means of salvation, but is a sign of the gospel transformation. It is a sign, a doorpost of the fact that he has salvation. You see, and here's the reality. As we seek Jesus, we can't help but be transformed. And we need to understand that generosity is a pillar of the gospel. And the gospel demands that we reorient the way we view and use our material possessions. Doesn't mean we need to be poor, but it means we need to view our material possessions in a new light. Because listen to the words of Jesus just from Luke. Luke 18:24-25. How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible, is what Jesus is saying, because Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You see, if we do serve money, listen to these words. If we do trust our riches, listen to these words from Luke 12:20-21, where Jesus gives a parable about a rich man who trusts in his wealth. You fool! This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Luke 6:24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. You see, you've gotten everything you want. You've gotten everything in this world, but you will not have eternity. You've sold your soul. And you see, this kind of life, living for riches, for fortune and wealth, is a direct conflict with the proclamation and mission of Jesus, which he declared in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. You see, he's come for the poor, for the desperate, for the needy. And we see that in Zacchaeus. He's needy, not for more money, but for Jesus. And you see, Jesus warns and warns and warns and warns about wealth. What we see is wealth is a liability, because it leads us to hubris, thinking we don't need God. We can do this on our own. And it keeps us from passionately pursuing, humbly pursuing, humbly, joyfully seeking Jesus. And it leads to all kinds of evil. And it's not bad to be wealthy, but we so quickly make an idol of it. And what wealth is really serves as a test. You see, God gives it to us and he goes, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to be like the foolish man and use it for yourself and your own gain? Or will you use it for me? You see, and here's the reality. If the gospel doesn't make a difference in the way we handle our material possessions, I don't know if the gospel means much to us. If Jesus means anything. You see, the gospel should lead us to generously give. And I want to reiterate, generosity is not a means of salvation, but it is a pillar of the gospel and discipleship. And it is a sign of Christ's work in our life. And for some, we have reached a roadblock in our spiritual lives. We attend church regularly. We read our Bibles regularly. We participate in Bible studies regularly. We diligently pray. But what about our finances? Do we give? Do we give regularly? And are we generous in our giving? And here's the thing with giving. Giving is an act of worship and reorients our hearts and our lives towards God. Because the first thing it says and realizes is we are just stewards of the things he has given to us. You see, what we realize is, God, this is yours. Thank you for all the blessings you have given to me, but this is yours. And I give to see disciples made. You see, it reorients our hearts to say, God, I love you more. It reorients our hearts to say, God, I trust you. You see, the gospel radically transforms our understanding of wealth. And for some, we need to hear the gospel transforms our view of wealth and the way we use it. Because for some of us, it stands between us and God. See, and for others, we have reached a roadblock in our spiritual lives, not because of our willingness to divest ourselves of wealth and be generous, but because we're unwilling to divest ourselves of other sinful worldly passions. Fame and success, relationships and sex, comfort and ease, power and status. I just want to ask, what is it? What is it in your lives? What is it that stands between you and Jesus? Because oftentimes we think we reach a roadblock in our lives, and it's that we need to add something to our lives. We need to study the Bible more. And maybe for many of us, that's true. We need to pray more. And for many of us, maybe that's true. But for many of us, maybe it's not just adding something more to our lives, but it's taking something out of our lives. And so what do you need to do to divest of in your life? Passionately, humbly, joyfully seek Jesus. And I think this is the reason so many Christians are miserable, because there's something else. And I think it's why so many find the gospel uncompelling, because we love money or we love something more than Him. And they see it, and we're just as miserable as they are. We don't have that true sense of joy. Because anything other than Christ will leave us unsatisfied, unfulfilled. As Jesus said to the rich ruler, you are lacking. But you, Christian, you are to passionately, humbly, joyfully seek Jesus. And you'll get more as He enters your life, as He invites Himself in. You'll receive more than you ever could have imagined. And in that, He will radically transform your life. Because as we see here with Zacchaeus, He restores our relationships with the things of this world. He puts them in their proper perspective and puts them in their proper place. You see, and He will restore our relationship with others. Our understanding of our relationship with others. Look at Zacchaeus. No one would have imagined this in his life. And yet here we see the transformation of Christ that can occur. And we see that with Zacchaeus. Why this transformation occurs. Look at verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. You see, salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house, and he's now a son of Abraham. The son of Abraham may be confusing to us, but we've seen this already, as John the Baptist preached in Luke 3. You see, not all Abraham's children by descent, by lineage, are children of Abraham. It's not because of the bloodline that you are a child of Abraham, John the Baptist preaches. And if you are not a child of Abraham, you will not receive God's promises. And what he goes on to teach and say is, only those bearing fruit with repentance are the true children of Abraham. and recipients of God's promises. You see, and so what we see in Zacchaeus, what I'm trying to say is Zacchaeus has been saved. And not only has he been restored in his relationship with the things of this world and with the others, he's been restored in his relationship with God. And what we see is the camel has passed through the eye of the needle. The rich man has been saved. And there's only one reason for it. There's only one thing that has made this possible, that has made the impossible thing possible. And it's verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You see, and this goes back to Zacchaeus, who just wanted to see Jesus. He just wanted to see who Jesus was. Well, here Jesus declares who he is. He's the Son of Man. The fulfillment of Daniel's vision. The one who God has given all dominion and all glory and all authority to. And we've seen Jesus use this title over and over and over and over again, unabashedly, to refer to himself. And what he is declaring is he's God. And what we see is his mission for the Son of Man, Jesus, God. What did he come to do? To seek and save the lost. You see, it was Jesus who came to seek and save the lost. And that's what we see in this passage. You see, it was God who moved in the heart of Zacchaeus to cause him to seek Jesus. And it was God, by his providence, that they met under that tree. I think it's incredible that Jesus knows his name. You see, and it was ultimately God, Jesus, who sought him and saved him. You see, salvation came to Jesus because Jesus, God, sought him. See, and here we see Luke 18:27. What is impossible with man is possible with God. You see, we need to realize in seeking that we are sought. You see, in seeking, we are sought. And reminds me of another tax collector in tree in John 1:48. Nathanael said to him, that is Jesus, how do you know me? How do you know me? There's no reason Jesus should have known Nathanael. And Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. See, in seeking, we are sought. You see, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He was seeking Jesus, but here we see Jesus saw him and Jesus was seeking him. And this is comforting for us that Jesus sees and Jesus seeks us. You see, and he's been seeing and seeking us for a long time, Christians. As Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us before the foundation of the world. You're predestined, adopted as children of God. As Charles Spurgeon says, had the Lord not chosen me, I should not have chosen him. You see, because what is impossible with man, you see, we cannot climb our way into heaven. We cannot make our way into heaven. We can never be good enough. You see, but what is impossible with man is possible with God. Our salvation is possible because of Jesus Christ. Because he came to seek and save the lost. He came to get you. He wants you. transform you. He wants to bring you from sin and death, which wants to enslave and kill you, to life, to abundant life, to eternal life. You see, what is impossible with me, because I would just continue in my sin, Jesus does. And this should comfort us. This should bring us joy. This should humble us and give us passion and hope. Jesus came for you, Christian, to save you. And he did that on the cross. He died for you to set you free, to have life. Abundant life is not found in the possessions of this world, but it's found in Jesus. It's found in Christ. So, Christian, take comfort in that and seek him passionately. And for others, don't miss this. What made you get up this morning? Get out of bed. Take a shower. Brush your teeth. Get dressed. Come here this morning. What made you walk through those doors this morning? Don't harden your heart to this. Was it just happenstance that you are here? Or is God at work? Is he seeking you? Don't miss this. Because if he's seeking you, he wants to transform you and give you a life you can't even imagine. And the reality is for all of us, is as he seeks and saves us, he wants us to passionately, humbly, joyfully seek him. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for Christ. Lord, who he is. Would we be drawn to that? Would we seek that out to understand more and more the depths of Christ? Lord, when we begin to put the descriptors of who he is, it is unimaginable how grand and great and glorious he truly is. Lord God, I pray not just this morning that we would come to seek him, but our lives would be marked seeking him. Because God, he has greater things for us than we could ever imagine. He has eternity. We will dwell with him and mine the depths, the understanding of who he is. So Lord, help us to reside in Christ and seek him with all of our lives. In Jesus' name.